Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. The sermon is entitled, The Promise Still Stands. We'll read, follow along as I read these 13 verses of God's Word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again, in this passage, he said, it shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May he bless it to our hearts, our minds, our understandings. So we start off here, and I'm fully expecting this to be a two-part message. As I practiced this and went through it, wasn't getting through all of it in the time allotted. So we're just going to take our time. We're not going to rush through it. We're going to garner encouragement, admonition, rebuke, all of those good things that we get from God's word. So we start off once again with the all too familiar, therefore. And this indicates it's a continuation of thought from the previous chapter. So we have to remember, the Bible as we have it, or should I say it this way, the original writings have no chapter and verses. Those were added to help us with memorization, help us to be able to locate scriptures. So when somebody's preaching, he says, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He doesn't have to say, pull out your scrolls, you know, wind down about halfway through with a little nick out on the side of the paper, right? It just makes it easy. They're good. They help us. But the reason why I point that out is to say, when we're reading the Bible, sometimes we're tempted when one chapter ends, we say, okay, wrap that up, next thing. But this is all just one letter, right? Each thought flows to the next one. So he makes a point, and he says, therefore, based on that, do this, think this way. Now, let me tie that into this other scripture. And therefore, this should drive this next thought, or this next, you know, how you should act, how you should respond. So what are we talking about here? This therefore, this continuation of the thought. The book of Hebrews was written, it starts long ago, many times, many ways. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And if any of you remember when I preached on that verse, I said, this is the thesis statement for the entire book. Everything in the book is just elaborating on God spoke to them through the prophets, and he used certain typology, but now he's given us the Son to whom all of that pointed, and so now we don't look to the typology, you look to the substance, what you have. Okay? So, therefore, since a promise remains, if I just walk up to you and I say, therefore, since that's true, Wait a minute. Since what's true? Right? Since God has spoken many times, many ways, through prophets, through angels. But now we don't live superstitiously. We look to Christ. We're not waiting for some special angel to come and deliver a message to us. We have the full counsel of God here. Right? We don't need something. It's not something that you really need to know. It's just, you know, God didn't speak on it to them. And so he came and he gave me a special word for you. Right? Anybody comes and tells you that, he said, balderdash. Right? Out of my face with that. Okay? I have God's word. God's given us all things necessary for life and godliness. All that you need to know to live a life of holiness before God is in the word of God. Okay? So, it's building on that theme, and then we got to chapter 2, and we saw, again, chapter 2 was about Christ's superiority to the angels. So superior to the fathers and the prophets who spoke of old. Superior to the angels. His faithfulness exceeds that of Moses, who was faithful as a servant. Christ was faithful as a son in all of his house. And then it begins in the former chapter. It goes into Psalm 95. And it talks about God speaking and how some didn't hear, or they heard. They heard it. We talked last week, or the last sermon I preached, got the distinction between hearing and listening, right? And some heard, but they didn't listen. They didn't take heed, right? And so now he's continuing to recount this. It's as though it's going through an expositional sermon here. He's taking Psalm 95 and he's going through it verse by verse, and he's explaining what it means. And he says, now, therefore, since a promise remains, what promise? Well, in Psalm 95, it says, don't harden your hearts in the day of rebellion. They tested me. They tried me. They rebelled. I was angry with them. They always went astray in their heart. They didn't know my ways, so I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. But there is a promise of rest that remains. God's promises haven't changed because God doesn't change. Later on in Hebrews, when we get to chapter 13, we'll read the verse which says Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20 reminds us that God is faithful. His word is not yes and no. He's not double-minded. But all of his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Numbers 23, 19 reminds us God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. If he speaks something, he'll make it good. We don't have to doubt. And Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's talking about the idea that he promised that Israel would be his own special people, and they constantly rebelled. And yet, because he promised, he didn't consume it. Gifts. The cause of God are irrevocable. Our confession, Canons of Dort, the first head of doctrine, speaks on the decree of election and reprobation, and he says those things are unchangeable. Fifth head of doctrine goes into how God preserves his elect and keeps us from abandoning our faith. In spite of the assault of the world and the demons, and most importantly, our own selves. We're our biggest enemy. Devil can do what he wants. The world can do what they want. But at the end of the day, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Or of God's creation. God, you're the one that made things like that. If you wouldn't have made it like that, I wouldn't have fought. Each man sins when he's drawn away by the lust of his own heart. Right? When Satan came to Eve and he tempted her, he didn't grab her and take her over, tie her down, and thrust the fruit in her mouth. He just came and had a conversation with her. And then she looked, and she said, well, it is desirable to the eyes, good for food, desirable to make one wise. She talked herself into it at the end of the day. And that's what we do. But God's promises don't change. God is faithful. He's not fickle. I love how the Westminster Confession, as I was reading through this and studying, I found a chapter in there, chapter 17, I believe. And it's entitled, Of the Perseverance of the Saints. And little quotes in there, it talks about the idea that Christians can't fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere to the end and eternally be saved. says the decree of the election is immutable. What does it mean to be immutable? Sometimes we hear the word mute, and we think, you know, it's like TV, you turn the sound off. But think of mutation, right? Or mutants. You see in the X-Men comics, you got the mutants. Why are they mutants? Because they can change, they can morph, they can do things that regular human beings can't do. God doesn't mutate, he doesn't change. His decrees are immutable because he is immutable. His love is unchangeable. It talks about in this chapter of the confession. His spirit abides with his people. See, the reason for the uncertainty that we experience in life, again, I'm talking about this verse here. Therefore, since a promise remains. Why does that promise remain? Because God is faithful. He doesn't change. That's what I'm elaborating. The reason we experience uncertainty, doubt in our life is not due to God's promises being doubtworthy. It's our own waywardness. And this, the final quote from this confession, how it states, the teaching of Scripture says, speaking of Christians and when they experience doubt and wavering, it says, nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan in the world and the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, we read about that last time, and their consciences wounded, hurt, and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. This is what happens when we mutate, when we change, when we veer off the course of God's word and what he's commanded of us. And so, what's the point? Why do I elaborate so much on that? Because it says, therefore, since a promise remains, since God is faithful and we are not, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of me. Why should we fear? We should fear the idea of not entering into God's rest on account of faithlessness. Temporal rest. In this life, we're discomforted. We're disquieted in our souls. Why? Because we're not resting in Christ. In the last chapter, Jesus' faithfulness was highlighted and shown to be of greater excellence than that of Moses. This is what leads into the therefore of this chapter. On account of Christ's faithfulness, we can have hope and confidence that we can and will enter into God's rest. Where do we lose that hope, that confidence? We read that in the confession. Temporarily, we lose that because we don't make faithful application of the means of grace. We don't read the Bible. We don't attend to church faithfully to hear God's words preached, to be reminded of all of his promises. To be reminded how sure he is in fulfilling all of his promises. How steadfast he is in keeping his people through all of the trials and travails of this life. We don't encourage our brothers and sisters and receive encouragement and even admonition at times when it's necessary. In the last chapter, it talked about the idea that we ought to exhort one another daily. Why? So that we don't have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God, depart from his truth. Not as though we can, of our own doing, keep ourselves or snatch ourselves out. That's why I opened with that scripture from John. No one can snatch us out of God's hand. But we can fall into grievous sins, incur God's displeasure, grieve his Holy Spirit, be deprived of some measure of our graces and comforts, have our hearts hardened and our consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, bring temporal judgments upon ourselves. If we don't fear appropriately, if we're not listening to what God has spoken many times, many ways, through the prophets, and ultimately what he has displayed in his son. They don't snatch, Jesus said, no one can snatch him out of my hand. No one can snatch him out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're being reminded of the faithfulness of God's promises. Not only of reward, a promise remains of entering his rest, but also of punishing, they shall not enter my rest. See, God is faithful. When we think of God's faithfulness, a lot of times we like to think about God's faithful. He's going to bless me. He's going to save me. God's faithful to punish the wicked as well. He's faithful to chasten his wayward sons and daughters. We don't get away with anything in this life. We don't slide by. We don't sneak in after curfew, be real quiet, open the door, and tiptoe to our room, and God doesn't see it. What type of fear is this? Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Think of Ecclesiastes. When we're thinking about entering into God's rest, entering into his comfort, Ecclesiastes goes through all of the myriad of ways that men seek comfort in this life and how it's grasping at the wind. It's chasing after a ghost. And at the end it says, when Solomon gets to the very end, it says, so what's the end of all this? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Before honor comes humility. Romans 11, 19 to 21 says, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Luther distinguished between two types of fear this way. There's the fear of a slave of a wicked master. He's terrified because that master does all kind of injustice to him, beats him, denies him food, what have you. And that terror that he feels engenders hatred in his heart for his master. The other type of fear is a childlike concern for disappointing their loving parent. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, we're to address God as our Father. In Romans, Paul, in the 8th chapter, he says, all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So, in line with what's taught to us in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, we ought to have a concern for falling into complacency. Think about that. A child doesn't fear its father or his father or his mother in the same way that a slave does a master. Not a loving parent, but there's a right fear there. You don't want to suffer the temporal punishment. You don't want your Xbox taken away. You don't want your cell phone taken away. You don't want to not be able to go outside and play. You don't want to not be able to go over your friend's house. You fear that. I don't want to get in trouble. Right? You got a curfew and your friends, let's go do something else. I got to get home, man. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get home on time. Right? There's a fear. Not a fear, again, I'm talking about a loving parent. I know there are other poor parents, poor examples. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a loving parent. There's a fear of, I don't get home because I don't get in trouble, right? Or I don't want to get home because I'm going to disappoint my parents. I like the idea, to this day, me, myself, I love to this day hearing my parents say they're proud of me. Good job. Wow, we saw you were ordained an elder. Congratulations. Makes you feel good, right? And if I was to get into something scandalous and they called me, I'll disappoint you. Man, that would break my heart. And so, that's the type of fear that's being talked about here. This is not a fear of losing your salvation, that somehow God will disown you, will cast you out of his kingdom, will no longer love you. Again, 1 John tells us, those who go out from among us do so to show they were never really part of us. But there should be a childlike, reverential, godly fear of hurting others, hurting ourselves, stunting our growth spiritually. After this it says, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. This is a subjective idea. This is what the confessions talk about when it talks about the idea that sometimes we lose that assurance of our salvation. Is it because the salvation is no longer sure? No. We've already established God's faithful to his promises. It's our lack of faith, our lack of exercise of Christian disciplines that bring us to a point where that's why Peter encouraged us to make your calling and election sure. Read God's word. Speak of his word with others. Sing his word. Attend church and hear the preaching of God. And remind yourself, because we're like that man in the book of James who looks into a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. How many times any Christian who's been a Christian longer than 30 seconds can be assured that they've heard God's word at some point and shortly thereafter involved themselves in some sin of thought, word, or deed? And then been reminded of that word. I just read that. I just read this morning, be slow to anger. I drove to work. I dropped my stapler on my toe and cussed out everybody in the office. Who left the stapler on the corner of the desk? I told y'all that I'm going to keep leaving the stapler. I just read that. Forget. That's why you have be encouraged. When should you be encouraged? Today, the scripture says. So tomorrow, guess what? When you get there, it'll be today. And the day after that, when you get there, it's going to be today. That's when you need to hear God's word. That's when you need to hear his voice, heed his voice. Every single day, we need to be reminded, we need to be encouraged. Why? Because, again, confessions remind us that we have a prevalency of corruption that remains in us. What's prevalency? Something that's prevalent. It's abiding. It's always there. It's always attacking you. Again, Satan is a problem. The systems of this world are against us. But our biggest issue is us. Doesn't mean we neglect those things. God's word has much to say about them and how we're to interact with those things. But I'm telling you, if you take your focus off of your first enemy, which is that old man, that dirty, rotten, stinking flesh, it's like Lazarus. He stinketh. That old man. And we're to put him to death daily, the Bible says. Because he's like that little game of whack-a-mole. You whack it over here, lust pops up. You whack that, anger pops up. You whack that, unfaithfulness pops up. You whack, and you just whack-a-mole. But God is faithful. God will strengthen you to keep whacking them moles on the head and keep going back to his word and seeing more and more faithful ways to do so. And as you become spiritually mature and you grow, sometimes you whack them things and they stay down a little longer. Actually, that's usually the habit. You whack them, they start staying down longer and longer and longer. But if you take your focus off of them, they pop right back up. For good news came to us just as them. I'm just going to walk through this, clause by clause. Good news came to us just as to them. That clause there says, for good news came. That's the NASB. In the ESV, it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. And the original word there means, says, we have been evangelized just as they were. Harkens back to the thesis statement. God spoke to them through prophets, angels, signs, wonders, temples, sacrifices, lambs, showbread, all of that. He speaks, spoken to us through his son. He speaks to us through his word. We have all of those things written down for our instructions that we can read and we see. And so the same gospel of the Old Testament is the same gospel of the New Testament. God, again, didn't change his mind. God's not fickle. He doesn't get a fancy idea. But you know what? I didn't think about this before. I'm going to try it this way because that way is not working. I don't believe that. God's word is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. The same evangelization, the same good news proclaimed to them is proclaimed to us. What's that good news? That God has chosen out of all the peoples, the rebellious, sinful peoples of this world, he has chosen a remnant to call unto himself. And he will provide sacrifice for their sins. Because he's faithful again to his promises, not only of punishment, not only of blessing, but of punishment. And he told Adam, the day you eat of that tree, of that fruit, you will die. Jesus came to suffer the death due all of us who eat of the fruit of that tree. In other words, all of us who know God's word, hear it, sometimes don't listen to it, decide for ourselves good from evil, and find forgiveness in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness comes because he suffers the death which is owed to us. The good news came to us just as him, to them. There's a congruous nature of the communication God has shown forth to his people in both Testaments. He's not spoken with a forked tongue. What he said is trustworthy and in need of no amendment, change, or addition. Gospel is God's proclamation and his intent to reconcile those folks to himself I talked about. The gospel is not only God's proclamation to draw people to himself, but it's also his proclamation that he will judge a people. With righteous judgment, which they rightly deserve, and which all men rightly deserve. And God's judgment upon sin comes to all men, elect and reprobate. God doesn't judge some. Sometimes we speak of it as God judges some and passes over others. In a sense, that is very true. But he only passes over them that he exercises that judgment on his son. The judgment still comes. Death is the result of our sin. My favorite rapper, Bizzle, has a line in one of his songs. He says, you will be reconciled to God's justice by either his or your own blood. One or the other. But blood is the issue of life. And a man's life is required of him. A woman's life is required of her on account of her sin. And you will either have your sin covered by the blood of his son or your own eternal. If we don't receive the gospel with faith, we're doomed to the same fate as those who ignored God's prior proclamations. Eternally, this is true for those who reject the gospel. For those, this particular passage is written to believers. And he's wanting to spare them from the temporal discomforts that we experience in life. Romans 10, 16, and 17 says, however, they did not all heed the good news. This evangelizing. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that hearing that it's talking about there is that listening type of hearing. That taking heed. Like the next clause, the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We're united by faith to one another. We hold a common confession. We recite the Apostles' Creed, which explains some of our confession. It's a summary of that which the Apostles taught. We looked in the Belgian Confession. We all hold to that. Those of us who are members here, we all have taken vows to hold to that. These are faithful expressions of what is taught in the Scriptures. We have that common confession. We're united by faith. It says those who didn't hear were not united by faith with those who listened, which infers those who listen are united by faith to one another. This is why we call one another brothers and sisters, because we have the same Father. We're united by faith in his Son, and we become members of his family. We have one Father, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4:4-6. The distinction between those who benefited and those who didn't was a lack of faith. And that faith, we know from Ephesians 2:9, is a gift of God. So it's nothing we can pat ourselves on the back about, nothing we can say, good job, I'm better than that guy over there because I exercised faith and he didn't. We have faith in that which was spoken by God many times, many ways, through his Son. By inference, lack of faith in what is spoken, the problem is not that you don't believe what is said. The problem is if you lack faith in what is spoken, you are impugning the speaker as though he is untrustworthy. I can't take your word for it. I can't trust what you have to say. Why would I believe that? We know people who are not trustworthy. When they say, I'll be there at 6, dude's always late. He'd be here about 6:30. Right? We don't believe what he says. Why? Because his character has been shown. You don't show up on time for stuff. So when we don't believe what God says, what we're saying is, I don't believe you will do what you say. You're not trustworthy. God said, the day you eat the fruit, you'll surely die. What does Satan say? You won't surely die. He's not going to kill you. God's not going to hold to his word. And that pattern of sin repeats in us every time we sin. We know what God's word says. We do something else. And we rationalize in our own brain how that can work. And we're discomforted. Our catechism starts, what's your only comfort in life and in death? It explains it. And you know what? Just like Hebrews, that's the thesis statement we're going to hold. The rest of the catechism is explaining that comfort. The second question, how many things must I know to be comforted? These three things. And then it divides up three different sections and it elaborates on those three things. That's the whole catechism, teaching you how to find comfort, teaching you how to find rest in Christ. Chapter 11. Verse 6 of Hebrews reminds us it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And that's because only Christ's righteousness and atonement are sufficient to please him. And they become ours by imputation, by the gracious work of regeneration in our hearts, making us able to place our trust in his finished work apart from anything we could ever produce or stir up. See, both people heard. Everybody heard the word. But some hardened their hearts. Some believe by faith. And they were joined together. Some tried to outsmart God. And they were united by their unbelief with those who perished. And they failed to enter in that rest. I'm going to stop right there for now. And we're going to finish on the next half. Let me give you this closing remark. God keeps his promises. The first ones he made in Genesis are the same ones bringing us comfort in the midst of our trials today. He's promised provision. You may freely eat. He's promised punishment. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he's promised redemption. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. God has promised provision, punishment, redemption. Believers, trust what God has said, and in so doing, proclaim and worship him as the trustworthy one. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your hope. He's the only one who will give you rest in this life and the next. If you find that hard, look to the Lord for grace. If you find yourself failing to trust in God's promises, failing to even go to see what God has promised, ask the Lord for forgiveness. Repent, turn, go the other direction. Ask him, help my little faith, Lord. I pray that a lot. Lord, help my little faith. Help me, because I can see where I've not been faithful to what you commanded me to do. I've not been faithful to abstain from what you told me to abstain from. Help me, Lord. I'm weak. I need you. I'm being reminded once again that it is only in Christ that I find comfort. Trust and believe on the faithful one. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, help our little faith. Help us to hear. Help us to listen. Help us to trust. Remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of your faithfulness of blessing, as well as of punishment and of chastisement. Let us, Lord, be spared from these temporal ditches that we thrust ourselves into headlong. Help us, Lord, to make faithful application of the means of grace, to faithfully attend worship. Remind us of our baptism, wherein we've been washed, we've been sealed, we've been made alive. Help us be faithful to attend to the Lord's Supper and be fed by Christ. You sustain, provided for by Him. Remind us that He is our only means of rest. He is our only means of comfort. Let us forsake trying to add to or provide some sort of a substitute righteousness. Remind us of the folly of this, Lord. Remind us of the folly of trying to add the wisdom of the world, the philosophies and the religions of the world to the religion of Yahweh. Of trying to add a Savior, add some other means of spiritual comfort to Jesus. Forgive us our folly, Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust and hope and rest in You. In the name of Your Son. Then come forward.